In the bulletin, I think it says the Majors family singing. I think that's correct. Children, Majors children, yes. Aurora is sick, and Capri was willing. She was ready, and Zion didn't want to do it. So they're at home with Mommy, trying to mend and get better. So pray for them, please, today. We're headed out for vacation tomorrow. So trying to get everybody well in the house. How many of you enjoyed camp meeting? I know Connie just asked that. I had a wonderful time running electrical there and being on call fixing people's power outages and working the entire time. But some of the speakers were phenomenal. Mark Finley was last weekend, and the weekend before that, there was a gentleman from Darnell. What's his last name? There you go. Snell. Yes. Great speaker, passionate speaker. And next year, they've got Jose Rojas coming. And there you go. Thank you. I look right at you. You know Henry Wright. So some good speakers. This morning, we're going to dive into a passage in Matthew, a parable that I think is applicable for us today here in the church. And I pray that it resonates with each one of you in some way, shape, or form. You know, a few years ago, I went to see an old roommate of mine from Southern. And he lives up in Northern California, and he's not on Facebook. He doesn't like Facebook, so he didn't know what I was up to. And I went to him and visited him, and the discussion of career came up. And last he'd heard, I was a blacksmith. But lo and behold, I said, you know, I work as a minister now. He about fell on the ground. Why are y'all laughing at me? That's not funny. No, he did. And he said, you? I would have never guessed you would have become a minister. And then he started telling me why it seemed so unlikely that I would go into ministry. And I'm not going to tell you everything he said because it's kind of embarrassing. But my point is that based on what he'd seen before, there was little thought that I could be where I'm at today, he thought. You know, I think I can speak for just about all of us in here when I say that you either have had people look at you like that, or you've looked at other people that way. And many people, including myself, it's been both. It's been both. There's been times when I've looked at someone and passed them off rather than trying to interact with them and love on them and lead them to an experience with Jesus. Maybe you're someone in here that feels like you've been shoved aside as an outcast by good religious folks. And that's left you wondering, do I really matter to God? These people say that or do that. Do I really matter? Maybe you know someone that's been treated that way and it's turned you off to God and the church. Maybe you're someone who would have to admit that you've looked down your nose at others and decided that they weren't worth your time. Well, I'm here to tell you that there's hope for all of us in that area. You see, Jesus had some things to say about those who the religious elite would call outcasts. His words to the religious leaders are something that I think we should take note of. And my hope is that the Holy Spirit would use Jesus' words to search our hearts and desires as we discuss them today. So let's start with prayer. Mighty God, I'm so excited that it's Sabbath today, Father. Day of rest that I can put things aside from this world and just focus on Jesus and family and friends and the people here. And Father, this morning we've come here to praise you, to recognize who you are and just how great and deep and wide your love is for us. And Father, as we look at this parable that Jesus told, Father, I pray that you would search our hearts and search our minds. And give us bread, Father, from heaven this morning as we unpack this, as we look at it. May it touch every heart and every mind in some way this morning, Father. And as we leave this place, Father, may we remember that our words need to match our actions. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Someone once asked me, what's more value to your spiritual life, the doctrinal aspects or its practice? Well, for many people, religion can become simply a creed or faith or a list of liturgical rituals without a corresponding practice to accompany it. And one of Christ's methods that we know of to teach, and I love it, is through the use of parables. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, verse 28, we're going to go to this parable of the two sons. And we know that this is a conversation that takes place the last week of Jesus' life. This is the last week of his life. It's the last time in Jerusalem where he's teaching. And Jesus, just previous to this short parable, Jesus' own authority was challenged. Jesus' own authority was challenged. It's Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 28. It's also on the screen. And it says this, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. Then Jesus asked another question. He says, which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Everybody say ouch or amen, right? That's just, I mean, it's so good. But it's so difficult too, because see, you and I, there's son one and son two. We're either or. There's no son three. You're either son number one or you're son number two. But the good news is that Jesus leaves it open to come into the kingdom of God for both son number one and son number two. In front of all those people, he's got religious folks there, the Pharisees. He's got prostitutes there, amen. He's got the scum of society, or so they say, there with him in this setting. And yet he tells this pointed parable about salvation, getting to heaven. Now, what's funny is, I like that amen, Ellen, that the tax collectors and the prostitutes seem to have more spiritual insights than the religious types. Isn't that interesting? Jesus sets up a contrast between these two sons. Son number one initially refuses, then he goes to do the work. While son number two says he'll do the work, but he doesn't. Jesus uses this comparison to draw a parallel to the people that he's talking to. In the little book, Christ's Object Lessons, it said that this parable was spoken at Christ's last visit to Jerusalem. In this parable, the Father represents God, the vineyard, the church, and the two sons are represented by the two classes of people. Did you get that? So, son number one, who says no but then goes, are the tax collectors and the prostitutes and those people. You know what I find fascinating? I was talking with Pastor Smith this week about this passage a little bit. And who wrote this book here? I mean that we're in. Matthew. Who was Matthew? He put himself in the story. He's a tax collector. Put himself right there. And who else is right next to him? The prostitutes. Right there. Right there. You know, these people, these prostitutes and tax collectors, were initially disobedient to the law of God. They refused to believe and obey until somebody called John came around. John came around, and when they heard the message of true righteousness through Jesus, did they respond? Yeah. They totally responded. And that's the whole controversy that's happening here between the Pharisees and the religious folks and Jesus. Jesus is saying, hey, they get it. They understand what was preached and just what's attainable and what can happen. And you don't get it. And you don't seem to care. So which son are you today? Which son are you? There's some personal responsibility there. Amen? Have you heard the little saying, action speaks louder than words? Have you heard that before? It's true here, isn't it? Because the words didn't mean very much, did they? Son number one says, oh, nope. Then he changes his mind and goes. Son number two says, I'll go. But then he doesn't do it. Their actions spoke a lot louder than their words. Because it was polar opposite, it seemed to be. You know, the good news is here is that God gives us all an opportunity. Can you say amen to that? God gives us all an opportunity. And God gives us the ability. Notice he tells both sons to do what? To go in the vineyard. You have the ability and the capability and the power and the gifts and the talents to go in the vineyard, each and every one of you. Son number one, son number two, that fits everybody. He gives them all the ability. And I love this about God. God gives both sons, both groups, what I call choice. Amen? He gives them a choice. Allows them to make the choice. He doesn't strong arm them or push them down the path or use fear tactics. He says, hey, you choose. I'm going to do everything in my power to reveal the Son of God to you. But ultimately, it's your choice. And I love that about God. God never forces us. You know, ultimately, I think I wrote in my notes here that the end will tell our story. You see, at the end of our life, the gate of heaven, I think we can ask the question is, did I desire God's will for my life? Truly. We can say, did I believe in God with my life? With my life. Notice I say with my life. Not just, did I believe in God? Well, that okay. A lot of people make that claim. The Pharisees made that claim. But do we believe in God with our life? Do we trust Him enough to say, you have my whole heart, God. Today I'm walking in faith. You know, Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Notice how he leaves it before you. So they still can be there. He doesn't say they enter and they won't be there. He says they'll enter before you. So Jesus always leaves the door open for an opportunity for people to come to him. He never stops with that. So we have to look at people through those eyes and say, you know, I need to do everything in my power with God's help, of course, God leading, to reach people for Christ. At the end of our life, we could ask, did I repent and trust God with my entire life? You know, when John came with God's message of repentance, the Pharisees, they obeyed him, right? Did they obey him? No? Yes? Are you awake this morning? No, what did they do? They killed him, right? They went against it. They killed him. You know, it's ironic, isn't it? That those who should have had the inside track to salvation were missing it altogether. Mercy. I mean, you're talking God's chosen people. Okay? And I like to look at a broad view of the Old Testament, part of the New Testament, the Gospels. And you look at God's people over time. And I have a theory. It's my own theory, and we could argue about it, I'm sure. But the theory is that the greatest apostasy with Israel didn't come from outside Israel. It came from within. And well, let's move ahead a little bit. Let's look at the apostolic church. Yeah, they had Rome chasing them down. They had the Jews trying to get them too. But even in the apostolic church, the greatest apostasy didn't come from outside. It came from within. Do you want to take it a step further? You want to go to today? This remnant church in Revelation that's talked about, right? If you read about it, and I had a dear saint in Texas that was a church member of mine, and he came to me week after week, and he'd bring me articles about what the Pope was doing. Oh, Pastor, you need to see, the Pope has done this, and this is happening here, and this. And I said, hey, hang on a second, let's not get all crazy about signs. And I like studying Revelation and looking at signs and stuff, but I said, what does Revelation talk about? The first 11 chapters of Revelation, what does it talk about? And he says, oh, I know. Talks about the Antichrist. I said, no, go back and read it. Come back and tell me next week. He came back next week, got it wrong. Several weeks later, he comes to me, and finally I had to get my Bible out and go over it with him. And I went to Revelation, I said, the church. Everything's about the church. So Revelation reveals Jesus and what happens in the church. And at the end of time, we know, according to Revelation, that the greatest apostasy is not going to come from the outside. It's going to come from within. From within. Now that is a scary thought to some, but for me, as long as we think about the things above and keep our eyes focused on the things of heaven, we're okay. Amen. I like that. Jesus wins. We know the end of the book. Jesus wins. Right? Hallelujah. Jesus wins. Jesus here in this parable is telling the Pharisees that they've got it all turned around. And Jesus is saying that even the people that society passes off don't quite understand. Even though they say no to God at first, these prostitutes and these tax collectors, they will enter the kingdom if they repent and obey, which they had, some of them had done. On the other hand, the religious authorities loudly say yes to God, but never do what he says. So, if that's the case, they won't enter. They must have been stunned by Jesus' words that despised immoral people such as tax collectors and prostitutes, ouch, were entering the kingdom. And they, religious leaders, were not. So, how can we summarize this parable? Well, here's what I would suggest. Religion without repentance followed by action is worthless. Religion without repentance followed by action is worthless. Now, you can have all the religion you can handle, but if repentance is missing, then it's not worth anything, right? So, before I go any further, I think we need to talk about this word repent. What does repent mean? The what? Change direction, turn around. If you say, I repented of my sin. What does that mean? Confess, okay. What else? Ask for forgiveness, okay. What else? Change the behavior. I like that. Change the behavior. Yeah, I think a lot of times we don't quite fully grasp this idea of repentance and what it means. I think it's a misunderstood word at times because it's often misapplied. And because it's misapplied, it's both ignored and mocked by the world. You know, it literally means, and I think it was Ellen that said it, to change your mind. To change your mind. In the context of what we're talking about here at John's baptism, it means changing your mind in regard to sin. So you think about it this way. Now you used to think about sin in this way. Now you flipped it and you think about it in a different way. Repentance. You're flipping it. You're changing your mind. And the fruit of that new thinking is how you live. You following me? The Greek term metanoia indicates a change of mind and a purpose as a result of deep reflection. As a result of what? Deep reflection. That's something that when I read that, I wrote that out and I thought, man, when I repent, am I in deep reflection all the time? Or do I sometimes just, God, I'm so sorry, I got angry and help me, blah, blah, amen. Or am I in deep reflection, really thinking about it and thinking, God, can you help me change the way I think about my frustrations, my lack of patience, whatever it is? Can you help me with that? You know, in this parable of the two sons, the first son who promised with enthusiasm to work in his father's vineyard as soon as he was ordered to do, but ultimately never did, is equivalent to those who profess to be religious, but whose own justice prevents them from responding well to any call of repentance. The second son who refused to go, but then changed his mind, represents the Pharisees and the sinners and the publicans, who, although initially were far from being fair, repented as a result of John's preaching. A lot of people say they repent, but there's sometimes not a lot in their lives that show that that's real. And it's not repentance. You know what that's called? Lip service. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." In other words, get your mind straight regarding sin. So what's the modern day parallel to this story about the two sons? Well, it's people in churches, including pastors and leaders. Members who grew up in the church, hearing the message, putting on an outward show of religion, but in reality rejecting Jesus as their Savior and Lord of their heart. And while this is happening, people who are looked down on by society and church-going folks are finding Jesus and finding their lives turned around. So the question is, why can bad people get to heaven? Because they listen to the message of Jesus and respond to it. Amen. They repent. They change their mind about Jesus and give their lives fully over to Him. They come to Jesus and Jesus does the cleaning. You know, the Jews of Jesus' day had the same issues that many churches have today. They expected people to clean up their acts before they could have any hope of being accepted by God. You know, Ron Halverson used to always say, Oh, we want to go clean the fish, but we don't want to catch the fish. Have you heard that before? No, we catch the fish, we let the Holy Spirit clean the fish. I get phone calls, I get knocks on my door all the time. Pastor, so-and-so is doing this, and this is happening here, and you need to go fix this. And I'm like, nope, it's not my job. My job is to show them Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do the convicting and the conforming. Amen? I love the call of Jesus. Come to me just as you are, and I'll take care of the cleaning up. All you need to do is trust me and let me do my work in your life. So closing today, there's three little applications I want to give us. Number one, ditch the lip service. Tell the person next to you, let's ditch the lip service. Okay? Brock, I see your lips moving, but... Okay. So in other words, make sure you're not like the second son. The one who gives lip service to God, but doesn't really follow through. Can you talk a good talk? Speak the language real well, but if God were to really examine your heart, what would he find? Real belief? Real love? Real allegiance to him? If not, then I invite you to grab onto the second application today, and that is to repent and believe in Jesus. You know, just like Jesus told the religious folks to do, just like the tax collectors and prostitutes were doing in response to John the Baptist's message. In other words, follow the example of the first son by repenting and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus died to give you and me forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. No matter what your status in life, no matter what your background, no matter what you've done, great or small, he wants you to be a part of the kingdom of God. And the third application, it's especially relevant for us today in the church. Especially relevant, considering some of the discussions we've been having here at the board and with some of the ministries. And that is we need to invite the outcast to hear the message of Jesus. We need to love the outcast as Jesus did and meet their needs. One thing that I appreciate about what Central has been doing over the past 2 years is creating and funding and backing these Life Hope Centers. They're booked through 2018 right now. And they're going around to all these communities and they're doing free dental, free medical, free vision, and checkups and minor things for people that can't afford it. And that is a beautiful thing to me, because we're going out and we're going to the community and saying, how can we help? What can we do? And phase two of Life Hope Centers, I'm getting a lot subject here, but phase two is they're going to have some contractors and people that can paint and people that can throw things in dumpsters, and they're going to go to community areas where they need help and begin to rebuild communities. I mean, that is the hands and feet of Jesus, amen? Invite the outcast to hear the message and meet their needs. You know, I was talking with a pastor at camp meeting who was pastoring in a different conference. And he told me this story about how his church decided to go down into the ghetto of their community and invite kids and invite families to the church. And they went door to door and they had free things they gave out and they did all this wonderful stuff. And the first Sabbath they came together, their church tripled in size. Amen, right? Oh, there was no retention, because within 2 months everybody was gone and the church had split. The people couldn't handle the people. They said, these people smell. They've got tattoos and long hair and they're smoking outside. And they bring weird things to potluck. Oh no. Within 2 months, all the people from the community were no longer coming because they didn't feel welcome. And the church had such bouts about it that they split. You know, we don't look very different than those people Jesus were talking to, do we? You know, we know that there's no such thing as an outcast in God's eyes. And only people made in the image of God who need Jesus. You know, this week, church family, we have the opportunity to touch a lot of people. A lot of people. And as we go out those doors and go into the community and live our lives, our actions will speak louder than our words. And I guess my thought is that will the people of the Five Cities community see and hear Pharisees like the religious leader in Jesus' day? Or will they see people who are serious about loving and living for Jesus? Will they see us with open arms? Or will they see us just tolerating and putting up with them because we don't know them really well? My hope is that the love of Jesus would shine through us and we would go out there and love on those people this week. That's my challenge to you this week, is when you meet people and greet people, love them. Genuinely, genuinely love them. Let us pray. Father, this morning we are humbled by a simple parable, a teaching, a story about two sons. Father. And Father, we find ourselves as son number one or son number two, Father, in need to respond to you. And Father, it's my hope and prayer that all of us can come to you with deep reflection and say, Lord, you have our minds, you have our hearts. Please mold them and shape them as you see best. Father, open our eyes to the needs in our church, with our church family. Open our eyes to the needs in the community so that people will see that you are alive and well, because we are your hands and we are your feet. So, Father, as we go from this place, please richly bless us this week, Father. Keep our eyes open and fixed on you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, yes. One more thing I'd like to do before we dismiss, and that is I'd like to call Jerry up here. Come up here, Jerry.